Hello? Okay, we're getting there. Well, good morning. I'm excited to be here this morning, and if you're new, I want to welcome you. Thank you for coming this morning. I hope that you feel warm and welcomed as you've been here. Can you turn it down just a little bit? Okay, thank you. We're going to figure it out, but yes. So we're going to figure this out. But anyway, I'm glad that you're here this morning. And I just hope that you would just stay afterwards, grab some coffee, stay for a time of fellowship and connect a little bit more. And if you got any questions, please feel free to chat with me afterwards. My name is Derek, and I'm the lead pastor here at Sunbury City Church. And each week, it's my joy to open up the Word of God to you. Now, this month is kind of a return of sorts. In a number of ways, for me in particular, and then my family as well. A few of you heard this last weekend, but it's been about 3 years since my family and I moved from Dallas, Texas, where we had lived for 3 years, out here to Pennsylvania. And so it's incredible for us to think that it's been 3 years as we were driving, not knowing what God was going to do here in Sunbury and how He was going to use us and use the men and women who were already a part of the church here. And so as we're driving, we're excited about the possibility of what God could do and thinking about what it would look like for us to genuinely be in the city, love people in the city, point people back to Jesus Christ. And it's a joy this morning to reflect on that and to think about some of you who are new in the last 3 years to be able to be here with us. Thinking 3 years ago, I had no idea that you existed, nothing against you, just didn't know you were alive, and to have you here is just a joy to see what God is doing, and we're trusting that God will do even more than that over the next number of years. Because our hope here is that God would use us as a church to really bring about revival and transformation in our city, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, with everyone that we come in contact with. Now imagine what that would look like. The person at work who's grumpy becomes joyful because he's come to know Jesus Christ, and the one that's selfish becomes sacrificial, and those who are in need receive and have their needs met. And so that's our hope here. That's what we want to keep doing. We want to be a kind of community in the larger community that brings that kind of joy and hope to those around us. So I want to continue to encourage you. If you're a regular here, I want to continue to encourage you. Just be asking the Lord, who is it that you want me to minister to care for, to love, to reach out to? Maybe it's the neighbor on your block who just lost a loved one, or it's the person at work who's struggling through something right now. Let's just be praying and seeking God to see who He would have for us. And I talk about that's a return of sorts because that was our hope and our heart of creating a kind of community and being a kind of community that would love those around us. And so we've been kind of thinking about that again over the last few weeks to months because our heart is for people to know and love Jesus Christ. Now, that's kind of connected to what we're talking today, which is, again, a return kind of sorts for us, and a return for me in particular, because what we're talking about today is really a heart that deeply loves and desires God, a heart that steps out of our comfort zone and pushes beyond our own personal barriers to see God as the greatest treasure in every single thing that we do. To see God as more satisfying than everything else in the world. Let me put it to you this way. You love to talk about what you love. Now guys, I don't have to twist your arm. I don't have to twist your arm to talk about your favorite sports team, right? You don't have to come up here and twist my arm to talk about the Los Angeles Dodgers. I care for them. It's one of the first things I do, unfortunately, in the morning, is check to see if they won. If you don't know, they're winning a lot lately. They're in first place, so they are the best team. But it doesn't take long for me to talk about them and how great they are and how wonderful they are, because I cherish them, I treasure them, and in some levels, probably unfortunately, but in some levels, I love the Dodgers. And so I talk about what I love. Now, how much more so ought we talk, if we love Jesus Christ, ought we talk about Jesus Christ with other Christians and other non-Christians? How much more should we talk about Jesus when we say that we treasure Him? How much more so should we talk about Jesus? I mean, you'd be shocked to know, if I never talked about the Dodgers, you'd be shocked to know that I was a Dodger fan, and then you'd probably call me a fair-weather fan or a bandwagon fan, because I'm jumping on the bandwagon when they're good. And oftentimes, that's the way it is when it comes to Christ. People are shocked to know that we believe in Jesus Christ, because we don't talk about Him. We don't treasure Him. That's why, you know, when young couples fall in love, right? Anybody ever been around young couples falling in love? It's kind of annoying, right? Because all they do is they just talk about the other person. Oh, they're so wonderful. They're so great. And you're just sitting there. Yeah, 6 months from now, you're going to hate each other. Because, you know, like, eventually you get in fights. Eventually, it's not as wonderful as it seems at first. But they're in awe and they treasure one another. That's why when you lose a loved one, it's so hard, because we treasure them. They're valuable to us. And this idea of talking about and really being for, all in, for the things that we treasure, it is really a return of sorts for us as we jump back into Matthew chapter 13. Because today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 to 33, and then again in 44 to 52. And it's a return of sorts because the very first sermon I preached here at Sunbury City Church back in June of 2014 was on Matthew 13, 44 to 46. And I unpacked my hope for us then. How my hope for us then was that we would come to treasure Jesus Christ above all things. That we would come to love Jesus Christ above everything else, everyone else in the entire world. And that would change us. For those of us who are suffering, it would give us hope. Those of us who are in sin, it would confront our sin and confront the ways that we're living for ourselves and give us life. And for those who are in need of encouragement, it would encourage us to press on further. And so that's where we're returning to this morning. We're returning to this section of Matthew to really get our heads and our hearts around this idea of the kingdom of God. And we really need to get our heads and hearts around two ideas. One is that the kingdom of God is very costly, and yet the kingdom of God brings a higher return, is more rewarding and more joyful than anything we could ever imagine. And so today, as we jump into our passage, we're going to look, Matthew and Jesus are going to tell us, if you will, they're going to tell us that the kingdom of heaven is a high cost, high return investment. So go all in. He's going to say there's a high cost to following Christ, but guess what? There's a higher return. There's a higher rate of return and reward on that investment. And so go ahead and push all in. Go all in following Jesus Christ. And when we understand that simple and yet difficult concept, I believe we're far more willing to lay down ourselves, lay down our lives, and embrace awkward conversations, embrace areas and enter into areas that are difficult for us, so we can extend the grace of God to others who do not yet experience that grace. And until we begin to see God and His kingdom as a greater return, we're not going to take those bold and those risky steps of faith to tell others about Jesus. We're instead going to just be gripped by a fear of man rather than a fear of God. So that's what we're going to see this morning as we jump into Matthew 13. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 13. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Please take it. We believe this is God's Word. We're going to be in Matthew 13, and Matthew is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. And you're looking for the big number 13 and then the small number 31. Now, I was thinking about, as I was going back through this section, I was thinking that you could look back and listen to that sermon and see if I've grown as a preacher. But fortunately, Josh only puts last 52 online, so you can't see if I'm better or worse. So, yeah, if you want to listen to that, you can. But anyway, let's with that, hopefully you found Matthew 13 now. Would you stand with me as I read Matthew 13? Matthew 13, verses 31 to 33. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." Skip down to verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." Let's pray. Father, as we get into your word again this morning, Spirit, would you awaken our hearts? Would you awaken our minds? Help us to see and to understand and to grasp what you are desiring of us this morning. Help us to see you as a greater treasure than everything else. In your name. Amen. You may be seated. Don't you just love the Bible? I mean, I don't know about you, but last number of weeks I've been wrestling with a few different things, and each time I get into the book of Matthew and I'm working through, you know, we've planned this out 6 months in advance, and we're getting into these sections and I'm working through, and I'm like, it's exactly what I'm wrestling with. You know, even though it's planned so far in advance, God, in His great time, and is able to speak to me even now as we're walking through the book of Matthew. And I hope that that's happening with you as you read the Bible. As you get into the Bible, God is working in your own heart, growing you and reorienting you back to Him. And I believe that this week in particular, this passage is good for me in particular, but I believe after conversations with many of us, I think it's good for us as a church as well. It's good because Jesus is going to challenge our views of the kingdom of heaven. He's going to challenge our views like He has the last number of weeks and challenge our desires for comfort and desires for personal happiness that we often long for. Those things that we often long for, and unfortunately, we even throw the God label on, right? Have you ever done that? You know, you want this thing, or you want this experience, or you want to go to this place, and you rationalize it by saying, God would want me to be happy, right? So we just kind of slap God on that. Or maybe it's that you want to be successful in what you do, and you want success quick. And you think, wouldn't God want to bless that? So we just kind of throw his name onto that. And this morning, he's going to challenge us in that way. He's going to challenge us and call us to something deeper and something richer for our lives. And so to see this from our passage, we're going to look at the cost of the kingdom, we're going to look at the return of the kingdom, and then we're going to look at the way of the kingdom. So let's start with the cost of the kingdom. And here's the rub that we experience when it comes to the kingdom of God and when it comes to God himself, because God offers us a relationship with him by grace alone, which just means that it's a free gift. There's nothing that we can do. It's just a free gift in Christ alone. And when we think about that, we think that since it's a free gift, everything for God, living for God in all our life should be easy and should be comfortable. And we've come to believe that because Jesus paid it all, as the old song goes, Jesus paid it all, that it should be an easy road for us as a result. That it's exciting, that everybody gets along, that everybody wants to come and ask us about Jesus, and that we no longer deal with sin and we no longer deal with issues in our life. And we just kind of get to ride on cloud nine throughout the rest of our life. And often that's what we're sold on. And then we do this life with Christ and it gets hard. And we realize that there's actually a cost to following Jesus. And unfortunately, so often when there is a cost to following Jesus, we want to pull back and kind of ditch the Jesus thing because we think that's not what we were told it would be like. And so to prepare us better, Jesus is actually going to show us three ways in our passage this morning, three ways in which the kingdom is very costly. So let's look at those three ways. The first is that the kingdom will cost you your view of success. Jesus is just going to start off saying, hey, the kingdom to follow me is going to cost you your view of success. Let's look at this. Verses 31 to 32. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. Now let me break just for a moment. It's actually not the smallest seed. It's the smallest seed that they would have seen in Palestine, but there are smaller seeds out there. So don't get hung up on that. If you find a smaller seed than a mustard seed, the Bible's not true. No, Jesus is just saying for them in first century Palestine, it's the smallest seed that they would have seen. And he's talking about it. He's saying it's a small seed, and then it grows and grows and grows and grows. And we're going to look at this more in a moment, but what happens is that the seed starts small, that the kingdom of God that Jesus has come to bring starts small. You know, this kingdom that was prophesied for hundreds of years in the Old Testament that was looking forward, it's something that is finally here with Jesus, and yet it starts incredibly small. He's trying to reorient their expectation. Kind of like what happened to some of us at Christmas, right? I don't know if you ever had this experience, but when I was a little boy, my brother and I got up the courage to finally put on our Christmas list that we wanted the Nintendo 64. It had just come out. I say courage because my parents never got us the latest and greatest thing. To even ask for it often we got in trouble, but we finally got the courage to put it on the list. We're hoping, we're expecting, okay, maybe this is the year that they'll finally give us this Nintendo 64. And what's interesting is over the next couple weeks before Christmas, my parents would drop hints. And they're like, oh my, maybe they're actually going to get us the Nintendo 64. So what happened? We get to Christmas morning, we're excited, we're opening up presents, and lo and behold, we open up the last one, we open it up, and what do we see? A Super Nintendo. Right, we're expecting a Nintendo 64, the coolest thing, and we got a Super Nintendo that's been out for 5 years. Our expectation, our excitement was dashed. We were expecting something exciting and cool and awesome, and we got last year's thing. And unfortunately,
That's what happens oftentimes when we get to the kingdom of God. We're thinking that, oh man, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And Jesus is just coming and saying, hey, it's going to actually start off way more unimpressive than what you think. The kingdom of God's not going to be this incredible path to fame and to notoriety and to success like you thought. It's going to actually start off incredibly small, and it start off under the radar to the point that no one's really going to talk or think or care about it. It's going to take way longer to grow than what you think, and it'll be something that we have to look and think about the long-term approach to the kingdom of God. You see, he's altering their view of success, and he's altering our view of success in the kingdom of God. He's saying that in the kingdom of God, ministry in the kingdom of God does not necessarily mean that you will succeed immediately with this crazy kind of ministry. Because that's what he's talking about all throughout Matthew 13, right? He's talking about those of us who follow Jesus, about us ministering to others. And he's just starting off saying, hey, you're not going to see the world turn upside down right at first. In fact, if you're in the kingdom of God, you're going to need to lay down your own ideas of what it means to succeed and your own desires of success, where everything just grows like wildfire, because in the kingdom of God, it's going to start smaller and it's going to grow slower, because that's how Jesus works. That's the way he works in his kingdom. If you think about that, that's incredibly costly, isn't it? That's incredibly costly, because we're going to have to lay down our own control. We're going to have to lay down our own idols, our own visions of seeing ministry just take off and where others will be envious of us. We're going to have to lay down those kinds of views that we have and the desire to be a part of something wildly successful and extraordinary in order to do the everyday, ordinary activity of getting to know people, being in their lives, and loving them to Jesus Christ. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, Pastor Derek, I don't really wrestle with that. I don't really struggle with wanting to be a part of or wanting to have a wildly successful ministry. Let me ask you, if our ministry here was just booming, I mean, everything, we just had massive amounts of people, would you be more willing to serve? More willing to give? My bet is all of us would say, yeah. That means that you're wrestling with this, that when things are small, when things aren't as cool as what you think, then you're, I don't really want to put energy and time and effort into that. And Jesus is just reorienting us to say, when we tell others about Jesus, when we minister here and throughout our city, we need to be patient, not give up. Keep pressing on. That's what Jesus is trying to say. He's saying that us as Christians, we minister and we tell others about Christ, and we work to bring joy to the city around us. We work to bring God's reign and rule to the city around us, but we need to readjust our expectations as we do that. We need to give up our own ideas and visions of success to do that. Secondly, Jesus says the kingdom of God will cost you yourself. The kingdom of God will cost you yourself. Look with me at verse 33. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a piece of leaven that is kneaded in flour until the whole loaf is leavened. Now, I don't have a clue how bread is made. I love bread. I love to eat it. If you have bread, I'll take it. I love any kinds of breads. I don't have a clue how it's made. But from what I understand is that in this period of time, they would take some leaven from an old batch, and they would take that and put it into a new batch of dough, and they would press it and smash it and knead it all throughout the dough until the point that the leaven is broken down and penetrates every aspect of the dough. Now, it's interesting at this period of time is that the leaven was typically used in stories and used as examples of negative things. Leaven was typically used for distasteful people or people that society would look down upon. And what Jesus is saying here is that in the kingdom, this leaven is taken, it's pressed all throughout the dough until it affects the whole dough, the whole loaf, and it transforms everything until the dough rises and it becomes this delicious bread. And what he's saying here is he's saying that in the kingdom of God, God takes the people that the world looks down upon, the distasteful, the loathsome, the ones that are at the bottom of the barrel, and he takes them and he kneads them throughout the world. He uses them, presses them throughout the world to bring an incredible transformation to the world around us. That he uses us to transform society. And he's telling the disciples and he's telling us that the world may look down upon us because of faith in Jesus Christ, but yet he's going to use us and wants to use us to transform the world around us. How does that happen? It happens by taking the leaven and pushing it and wringing it all throughout the loaf in order to affect the entire loaf. What am I getting at here? I'm getting at the fact that in the kingdom of heaven, those of us who follow Jesus Christ, not some of us who are super spiritual, not some of us who spend more time at the church, or all of us who follow Jesus Christ, all of us are called to give up our lives, to give up our freedoms, to give up our desires, to give up our dreams, to give up whatever it is, even our very selves, to be wrung out for God and to be used by God to bring transformation to the city and to the world around us. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying if we believe and we trust Jesus for our lives, we have to realize that our lives are no longer our own. Paul says in another spot in, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, he says that we've been purchased by his blood. We've been purchased out of slavery. We were bought with a price, which means that we are no longer our own, but we serve God. And so we are to be used no longer for our selfish desires, but to be used to bring that transformation to those around us. And it's extremely costly. It means that our life is no longer ours, but God's. Thirdly, Jesus says that the kingdom will cost you your stuff. Look with me at verses 44 to 46. Jesus goes on to tell more stories, and it's kind of incredible, right? Because he just keeps swinging at us. He just keeps knocking on our visions and our dreams and just cuts right to the heart. But he says here in verse 44 that the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. And so we get this picture of this man working in this field, and he just kind of stumbles upon this treasure, and he quickly goes and covers it up. He covers it up because he doesn't want anybody else to know that it's there. And he goes. And he goes into town and he gets all of his money out of the bank. He goes to his home and he gets the deed to his house, the pink slip for his horse, the tools out of his shed, and he grabs whatever it is. And he takes those to a pawn shop. He takes them back to the bank and he cashes it all out. And he gets all of that money and he goes and buys that single field with the treasure. Doesn't say that he gives up part of it. It says that he sells everything that he has. He has no money left. He's selling it all to buy this field. And then in verse 45, Jesus talks about a different man. Now this man's a little bit different because the one before, he stumbled on the treasure. This one, he's actually in search of it actually says that he's in search of fine pearls. So he's in search of multiple pearls. He's a pearl merchant, and so he's looking for these. He's doing whatever he can to find good valuable pearls, and he stumbles upon this one pearl. He stumbles upon one single pearl, and he goes home, and he does the exact same thing. He goes home, he sells everything. He sells his house, his pony, his tools, his whatever it is. He sells everything that he has. Commentators say that the first man was probably poor because he worked for somebody else, and the second man would have been extremely rich because he was a pearl merchant. So this guy has tons and tons of money, and he gets rid of all of that, and he goes and buys this one pearl. He's given it all up to find this one pearl. What's Jesus saying? He's saying a number of things here that we're going to get to in a moment. But one of the things that he says is to follow God, it's going to cost us our stuff. It's going to mean that we need to no longer look at our things to be used for our own gain, but rather we need to look at everything in our life and give it or leverage it for the kingdom of God. He's going to say that our stuff should no longer have primary importance in our life, but what should be primarily important would be God. Both of these men willingly gave up their stuff for God. And through each of these parables, we see Jesus being brutally honest with us about the fact to follow him. For us to actually follow Jesus Christ, it's going to be costly. It's not this fairy tale adventure that Disney sells us on. It's very costly to follow Christ. And we've seen that the past couple of weeks. That people aren't going to like us when we follow Christ. People aren't going to respond to us the way that we want. People are going to be against us. And to be faithful in the kingdom of God means that it's going to cost us everything. It's going to cost us our view of success. It's going to cost us ourselves. And it's going to cost us our stuff. Because Jesus is turning the world upside down. He's turning our idea of his kingdom upside down. And he says, in order to follow me, you must understand the cost and be aware of the cost. Now, fortunately for us, that's not where Jesus stops, right? He doesn't just say, hey, it's just costly and brutal and have fun. He doesn't leave us there. But he moves on. And he moves on to talk about the return of the kingdom. And so let's turn there and look at that now. And we need to grasp this because although the kingdom is costly, we need to understand the wonderful and glorious return that we get when we follow Jesus Christ. And so we just need to be honest, right? If you're not a Christian here this morning, I just want to be honest with you that it is hard to follow Christ. I'm not gonna lie to you about that. If you are a Christian, you've been lied about that, I'm sorry. But there's a reality that it is hard to follow Christ. And yet Jesus is telling us, here, he's telling us that there's a greater reward. It's kind of like what Paul says in Romans 8:18, that he does not count the present suffering as anything compared to the glory that we will receive when we see Jesus face to face. And that's what Jesus is showing us here now. And so let's look at these three. Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven, you will experience a greater transformation. So although it's costly and it'll cost you your idea of success, you're actually going to experience a greater transformation than you could ever imagine. Look with me again at verses 31 to 33. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven starts out small. We already looked at this. You're not going to hit the jackpot at first, but notice what he says next. He says that it grows, and it grows, and it grows. It grows to the point that it's got branches reaching out that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its tree. He's saying that the kingdom of God looks different, and you're going to have to redefine your idea of success. But if you're patient and if you persevere, the kingdom of God is going to grow so large that people from all around the world are going to be impacted by Jesus Christ. And we see that, right? We see that when we look inside the Bible and we see it starting, Christianity starting with these 12 and expanding to the 120, and then eventually in Acts 2 we see it blossom to 3,000. Now that's incredible growth. And yet at that time that's just a drop in a bucket, because there's millions of people who still do not know Jesus Christ. And what we see now is 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away from Israel and Jerusalem, you and I are in here this morning, able to hear, able to talk, able to understand what God is teaching us. What we see is that this kingdom has grown and grown and grown and grown over time. I'll just do without. It's grown over time to the point that the world set, to the point that there's estimates that all around the world there are 300 million Christians, 300 million evangelical Christians in the world today. Let's try that. Here we go. So let me back up. So the Christian thing started with these 12 people and it expanded to 120 and then 3,000. And now 2,000 years later, you and I are able to be here. We're able to hear about God, able to praise God. And the estimates show that there's about 300 million evangelical Christians in the world today, let alone those who have died following Jesus Christ for the past 2,000 years. Now that's the kind of transformation that Jesus is talking about. He's saying, yes, it's going to be small at the beginning, but eventually it's going to go far larger, far greater than what we could ever imagine. That's what he's trying to help us to see. It's a kind of radical transformation, because he brings a kind of radical power. That's why I'm constantly talking about us and trying to convince us to lay down our desires and to lay down our freedoms and to lay down our very lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. For the sake of being used by God to serve others, to care for others, to talk with others about how good and great and glorious and gracious Jesus Christ is. Because we may never see or experience the fruit of our sacrifice, but in the end, it will be far greater, the results will be far greater than anything we could ever imagine. It'll be far more than what we could ever imagine, because God can bring a greater transformation to our city, into our state, into our country, and to our world than what we see today. I don't know about you, but if I had to base the Christian life upon what we see in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world today, that would be pretty bleak, right? I don't know about you, but I kind of want to give up. And yet Jesus is saying we need to look beyond that, because he can bring a far greater transformation than what we see even now. You know, just the past couple of months, some of the leaders here in the church, we were writing what's called the Constitution and Bylaws, which really structure our church here from what we read in the Bible. And the constant refrain, the constant thing that we kept trying to remind ourselves of, is that we are not doing this work and writing these documents primarily for ourselves. We are writing these documents and we are doing this work for our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We are doing this work to look beyond ourselves and hopefully impact generation after generation after generation. Because that's what God wants to do. He wants to work beyond us, an even greater work than we realize. That's not all he says. Again, in verse
33. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like this leaven that's hid in flour. Now, we've already talked about the cost, but think about what he's saying on the return. He said, yeah, it's going to cost you your very life, but it's going to bring a transformation that affects everything around you. It costs that leaven its very existence, be kneaded and pressed throughout the entire flour, but it affects the whole thing to the point that it becomes this loaf of bread, delicious and able to be consumed. Same thing with us, that it's going to be a higher return than the cost, because he's going to affect everything around us with the good news of Jesus Christ, not because we're awesome, but because he's awesome. Now, I don't know about you, but that's something I'd rather be a part of. That's something I want to be a part of, and I'm willing to lay down my life for, because that's something, a greater good and a greater goal than what we will ever see. And that's what Jesus is calling us into. And then he says that in the kingdom of God, you will gain a greater treasure. Okay, you're not going to just get this transformation, but you're going to actually get a treasure. Look with me at verses 44 to 46. He says that the kingdom of God is like a treasure that you find in a field, and the guy quickly hides it. Why does he do that? Because he sees how valuable it is, and he doesn't want anybody else to find it. He wants to keep it all for himself. He doesn't want anybody else to claim it. He wants it more than everything else. And notice in verse 44, he doesn't go and sell everything that he has begrudgingly. He's not kicking the dirt. Oh, I wish I didn't have to buy this field. No, it says in his joy he's going. He sees this treasure and says, oh my, this is the greatest thing in the world. I'm going to joyously give up everything. I want that. I crave that. And so he's going after that. And Jesus is saying that's the way the kingdom of God is, that when we actually understand what it's like to be under his reign and under his rule, it is a joy for us, because ultimately the kingdom is awesome because the king is awesome. You're going to want the kingdom because the king is God himself. And the king is awesome. And so this man joyously gets rid of everything he had because it was sweet to him. And Jesus is saying, that's what the kingdom is like. Now think about that. That's an investment. That's an investment we shouldn't pass up, right? I mean, it's like you selling me. It's like if you owned a 10,000 square foot home off the coast of San Diego, you know, kind of home that's worth millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of dollars, and you coming to me and saying, hey, I will give you that home for everything you own. I mean, that's a no-brainer, right? I mean, if I'm fortunate and overpricing everything, I may have a couple $100,000 between my home, books, and everything else. It doesn't even compute, right? It doesn't even match up. You know, $200,000 or a $20 million home, I would gladly make that transaction. I'd gladly make that deal. And Jesus is saying, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You're giving up something that will end up in a junkyard. You're giving up something that maybe you'll pass on when you die, which means you don't get it anymore, to get something that lasts for eternity. How much greater is the kingdom of God when we see that it is this treasure? Thirdly, he says that in the kingdom you will get the Trinity. So Trinity is just another word to describe what we view of God, that God is triune. Tri meaning three. Three, God is three in one. Three persons, but one being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. They're a unity. Not three distinct gods, but three persons in one being. And we get the Trinity. Look at verses 47 to 50. Jesus here compares the kingdom of heaven
to a net that gathers both good and bad fish. And he says, if you do not have a relationship with him, if you're trusting in your own abilities for eternity, you will be separated out at the end of the age, and you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we looked at this last week, right? That just simply means that we'll spend an eternity away from God into hell. But think about what that's actually saying as well. Think about that for a moment, because the reverse is also true, right? The reverse is also true, that if you give up on yourself and your own success and on your stuff and you trust in Jesus Christ, you trust in Jesus Christ to rescue you from the wrath of God, rescuing you from eternal separation from God, you look to Jesus to find true life, true satisfaction, and true joy. If you look to him, then we will spend an eternity with him. We won't be like those who are thrown into hell, but rather we will get the treasure that Jesus was just talking about. We will get to spend the eternity with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The one who is over all, the one who created all, the one who watches over all things. We will get to spend an eternity with God. And that is the definition and the epitome of goodness and of greatness. God is the definition of goodness and greatness, and we will get to spend an eternity with him. So if we press on and we find him far more valuable and place our hope and trust in him, then we will get to be with him for all of eternity. Now that's quite a return on the investment, right? To invest 80, 90, 100 years to get an eternity with God. It's a higher rate of return than anything else we could ever imagine. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to what Jesus is telling us here? Let's look at the way of the kingdom. We're going to just see a couple things. And the first is that the way we respond is that you must be for Christ. In order to experience Christ as a treasure, you need to see him as a treasure. You need to have faith and believe that he is far greater than everything else in life. And so you need to take whatever you're running after and turn from that to Jesus. Turn from all of those little secret sins that nobody else knows about in here. Turn from all of those little things that your heart is finding your identity in, your heart is finding life in, and or you're believing if I just get this, then I will find satisfaction, or I'll finally be complete. To turn from all of those things back to Jesus Christ. And this is true whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian here this morning, I want to encourage you, do not fool yourself to think that I don't have to turn from anything anymore. One of the great reformers said that our heart is an idol factory, meaning our heart is constantly churning out things for us to worship, things for us to praise that are not God. So don't think that there was a point in your life where I'm not a Christian and now I'm a Christian, so it doesn't matter what I do the rest of my life. Yes, there is a point where you go from being not a Christian to a Christian. But even as a Christian, our hearts need to constantly be pointed back to Jesus. We need to constantly be pointed back to see that he is a greater treasure, because our hearts are so prone to wander and go back to the ways that we know. And we need to turn back and be for Christ. Secondly, we must be fully devoted. There's no half-heartedness in the kingdom of God. There's no kind of, I'm going to sit on the fence, or I'm going to put one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot out. We can't do that. We can't just be kind of halfway. That's the warped view of American Christianity, where we can have Jesus and do whatever we want. Jesus saying, no. It's not what we see in the Bible. Jesus says over and over and over and over and over that we must be fully devoted to him. We need to give up all things that are coming in the way between us and Jesus, and we need to bring them to the cross, and we need to ask Jesus to forgive us, and we need to experience and receive that forgiveness. And it's in doing that that we will actually find life. It's in doing that that we will actually find the life that we're created for and that we're longing for. We can't just kind of have this mentality where I can live however I want and just put a Jesus coat over us when we come in here or go to missional community or whatever it is. No. Jesus wants to transform all of us, wants to change our whole being. Because he says that when I get all of you, you get all of me. When you come to me, you experience deeper levels of me. So Jesus is calling us to those deeper levels because when we go to him, we will gain him. And lastly, we must be focused on eternity. Again, he's saying we need to lift our heads. As we go about the Christian life here in this world, as we go about ministering to others or just going to work or living in our neighborhood, we need to lift our heads and we need to focus on eternity. We need to focus on him. We need to stop focusing on what just we see here and now and what often gets our attention. Because when we focus on what's here and now, that leads to a lot of anxiety, a lot of joylessness. And so we need to stop looking there and look to eternity. We need to look to what God has planned from eternity past and how he's bringing it to completion through Jesus Christ. And we need to look to what he's going to do in eternity future when he fully and finally comes again and brings his kingdom again. We need to look to that, the day where we will be in his presence, where we will rejoice with him forever. And we need to remind ourselves of that truth. We need to set our hope on that and focus on that and see our stuff and see ourself and see our success in light of eternity. We need to live with that perspective in mind. You know, there's an old song that says, essentially, as we look to Jesus, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glorious grace. Light of his glorious grace and the light of his glorious face. The things of the earth will grow strangely dim. We need to be focused on Jesus so that the things of the earth will grow strangely dim. That's what Jesus is calling us to today. And when that occurs, we'll be far more joyful, far more satisfied than what we've ever been in this life. So won't you look to Jesus this morning? Look to see how it is a great cost to following him, but is a greater reward. He brings a transformation. He brings a great treasure. And we will get more of him for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for how it reminds us each and every week of how much greater you are than the things that we are setting our hearts upon. Jesus, I pray that you would read into our hearts this morning now as we just think about your word and process it over the next few hours. Lord, I pray that you would reveal to each one of us in here this morning the areas and the things that we are running to rather than to you. The things that we say, I cannot live without. I just have to have this. Or if I had this thing, this person, my life would be better. Lord, I pray, would you show us those things that we may lay them down and see you more clearly. I pray for those of us in this room who have not made a decision to follow you. Lord, I pray, would you become real to them this morning? Would you become real in a way that you'd be a greater treasure than whatever it is they're running after? Lord, they'd want to submit their lives to you. We pray in your name. Amen.